Well, thank you again, beloved, for being here. I don't know if anybody, again, is in the fellowship hall, but welcome to you, brethren, if you're over there. Maybe we have some visitors over there. I don't know. But again, for all the hard work that's gone into making this happen over these weeks, I'm very thankful, and I know the Lord has honored all that work and those servants that have labored so diligently and honored you, beloved, for being faithful. I'm so glad you're here today. 13 weeks ago, I began to assume what I believed was commonplace was not so common after all. Now, by common, I don't mean in of little value, things that we don't value, we've just gotten so used to, we don't think anything about them. But common in always is or will be. I begin to realize that assumption was not quite right. 19 years ago, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, minus the last 12 weeks, 19 years ago, my routine was the same. And there you go, Brother Wayne, with your routine. Yes, I am very routine, guys and gals. You know that. For 19 years minus the last 12 weeks, my routine was the same. Prepare a message during the week. Jeannie and I come to Marlow Baptist Church on Sunday morning. Share prayer time with some brothers in Christ who come early. Attend Sunday school. Enjoy fellowship with brethren that I love so dearly. Pray with them. Study and read and learn from God's Word together. Together. After Sunday school, which, by the way, is a very important part of any local church ministry, Sunday school. I've got a three-part series that I preach maybe twice over all these years on Sunday school. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. Sunday school is a big deal. After we get through with Sunday school, we'd make our way over to this beautiful sanctuary. And still, all these years later, after this building was completed and we dedicated this beautiful place to the Lord, I'm still amazed every time I walk in. And I'll be honest, I'll have to admit, I have watched myself preach and watched the singers on YouTube with Jeannie. And I just marveled at how beautiful the stained glass window is and everything is. Look around. The most beautiful thing, though, this morning, beloved, is you. Is you. It's so good to have you here. We'd make our way to the sanctuary, and you know what we'd do? We'd greet, we'd shake hands, and heaven forbid, we'd hug. I've hugged some of you this morning. I'll admit it, I did it. We hugged. Those coming in for corporate worship service, we open with a song, right, Brother Richard? Open with a song. We share a welcome and announcements. I'm routine now. We sing more hymns or songs. We take up the weekly offering, which is a vital part of the worship of the Lord. It's a worship time. The choir or maybe another brother or sister would sing a special song. Then it's preaching time. Followed by an invitation for someone who might be in the service that doesn't know Christ, offering them that time that the Holy Spirit's speaking to them, that they need Jesus, give them a time to accept Him as Savior, confess Him as Lord, and publicly profess their faith in Christ, plan their baptismal service. Perhaps someone or a family, maybe, that has been thinking about joining Marlow Baptist Church, becoming a member. They can do that during that time. And yes, we're still that old-fashioned. We still encourage folks, if they want to join Marlow Baptist Church. A lot of churches don't do that anymore. I understand that. Then we dismiss with prayer. And we say goodbye at the front door with more handshakes and more hugs. And normally, we confidently say, I'll see you next Sunday. Next Sunday. Now, brethren, you may be thinking, Brother Wayne, we all know that. I mean, we know that. We know how routine you are, Brother Wayne, and how routine we are. It's what we do, Brother Wayne. Really? I think it's what we did. Amen? It's what we did. And if you think I'm ultra routine, well, you're right, I am. I'm very routine. And not only am I, but we are routine when we come to Marlowe Baptist Church. For Jeannie and me and just a few brethren now that are still here, not from 19 years ago. As a matter of fact, it was 976 Sundays ago, if my math is right. You can check me out on that. Give or take a few because a leap year is in there, you know, I guess. Or maybe, I don't know. 976 Sundays routine. That kind of shocked me when I thought 976 Sundays. That sounds a lot longer than 19 years, doesn't it? That was up to 13 weeks ago now, 976 Sundays, routine. By now, maybe you're most likely thinking, well, Brother Wayne, what you getting at? You beat around the bush too much, Brother Wayne. I know I do. Where are you going with this? Simply this. When we would leave Marlowe Baptist Church at the end of our service on Sunday morning, for the next week or the next 12 weeks after that or 20 weeks and beyond, I would assume that it would be business as usual. Business as usual. Fellowship, worship, as usual at Marlowe Baptist Church. And oh, I assume that Wednesday nights would be the same too. Wednesday nights. But we all know what happened. Corporate worship came to an abrupt halt, along with other public gatherings. Businesses closed down, even schools closed down. Unprecedented in the good old USA. From week one of non-public gathering, of course, everywhere else, but specifically here at Marlowe Baptist Church, I began to realize, as much as I like routine, and I do, I love routine, there's a danger factor that kept going over and over and over in my heart and mind. And I'll be honest, my sleep habits have been hit or miss in the last 12 weeks. Even this week, wondering how this service was going to go today and knowing it was going to be kind of abnormal for us. But thank y'all so much for working with us and working with our watchman team that orchestrated this, our deacons. I begin to realize, as much as I like routine, that there's a danger factor that kept going over and over in my heart and mind. And when I say what it is, perhaps some or many of you would wholeheartedly agree with me. So what is that danger factor, Brother Wayne? All this to lead up to what? Well, with me, that danger factor is called taking for granted. Taking for granted. I did some research. My phone, I guess, is in the car, but you know what? I've learned to use that phone a little bit, and I got it out, and I went to Safari or whatever that's called and typed in a question. What does taking for granted mean? Man alive, Sister Stella, all kinds of things came up. And I picked out the ones that best suited how I was feeling and what I was thinking. How about failing to properly appreciate someone or something. Especially as a result of over familiarity. Taking for granted. How about this one? To accept without question or objection, or it often implies a lack of appreciation or gratitude. I didn't want to read much further, but I did. To give little attention to or to underestimate the value of. Taking for granted. Usually, the realization of having taken something for granted comes after it's already gone. Think about that. Here's one. To never think about something because the belief is it will always be available or stay exactly the same. Taking for granted is not appreciating what we have before it turns into what we had. Boy, toilet paper. How many of us took toilet paper for granted for all our life? Jeannie and I, we got caught up in the toilet paper craze. Brother Wayne, what? Well, every time we'd go to Walmart or Sam's, we'd go early with the old people, the nursing home crowd, you know? I remember the first morning we went to Walmart in Rockdale. They started senior time at 6 o'clock. We got over there, and there was three or four cars, and everybody was sitting in their cars, and we sat in ours, and it was 5:30. 5:30, Sister Sandra. Some more cars pulled up, a few more cars pulled up. Everybody was sitting in their cars. But you know what happened when that first car door opened and that first person headed to get in the line? Whoom! All those doors flew open, and it was a mad stampede. Walkers, crutches, wheelchairs. I had to help Jeannie up to the line. Man, it was the most funny thing. And then when they finally opened the door, there was a mad dash to where? Toilet paper. Taking for granted is not appreciating what we have before it turns into what we had. Man. We've got plenty of toilet paper now, by the way, beloved. Not one time in all those 19 years did I ever entertain the thought of our not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together from Hebrews 10:25 would ever come into question. Not one time in all those 976 Sundays did I ever think that. And certainly I never gave it a thought that it would come into reality. It would be reality. Being told we can't come to church? Why? Who would have ever thought of that? It's never happened in my lifetime of 70 years. So why would I have even given it a thought, beloved? And that's just it. That's the crux. That's the danger factor. Why would I even give it a thought? You know what the problem is? I never gave it a thought. I took it for granted. I assumed, I presumed that it was always going to be the same. I took for granted that the past 12 weeks would be just like the previous 976 weeks at Marlow Baptist Church. You know what I did? I became complacent. I became comfortable, self-assured. I was self-presumptive. Now, not in ministry or fellowship, not in that, but in the assumption that each and every week, every Sunday at church would simply be. It would be. It would happen. No question about it. And not realizing or being aware, I fell into the danger factor of the biblical warning of overconfidence and not being mindful that change could come suddenly, just like it did. We were here 1 week, the next week we weren't, and it went on and on and on, 3 months. You know what Proverbs 27:1 says? You say, Brother Wayne, you need to get to some scripture, and I'm getting there. Proverbs 27:1, the danger factor of overconfidence. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Can I paraphrase? Do not brashly assume that tomorrow will be. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day, even this day, beloved, you do not know what a day may bring forth. Amen? Amen. We don't know. We don't know what this afternoon's going to bring forth. I thought of Peter, the old apostle Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who addressed the scoffers of his day, who mocked and ridiculed the believers in Christ, the persecuted believers in Christ, who were looking for Jesus' imminent and bodily return back to earth. They were looking for him, just like we are today, as his followers. 2 Peter 3:3-4, Peter wrote, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking or conducting their lives according to their own lusts and saying, oh, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he coming back? Oh, he's not coming back. For since the fathers fell asleep, the ancestors of old, long since dead, since the fathers fell asleep, and here it is, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what I thought. I'm not regarding the return of Christ and the routine, the sameness, the always has been, would always be, just like it was for all those years. All our lives, really. Oh, there's been ups and downs, of course, but hey, not being able to go to church on Sunday? Now, I'm not implying from this passage, reading this passage, that we, beloved, struggle with, or God forbid, doubt the return of Christ. I know we don't. But I wanted that one line in there. Things have always been. It's always going to be the same. But what I found was myself assuming or taking for granted that nothing would radically change our open public expression of worship and praise to our awesome God and Savior. How many of you would have ever thought that? Raise your hand. Anybody in here ever thought that that would ever happen? Of course not. Well, so much for assumption. Amen. So much. In James chapter 4, you know the passage. James chapter 4. James writes, come now. Come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and we'll buy and sell, and we'll make a profit. Hallelujah. I like that. I love a profit. Anybody in here don't want to make a profit? Certainly not. James is saying, you be careful now what you're planning. Whereas, he says, wherefore you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life, he says? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Unknowingly, you know what I was doing? I was boasting in my arrogance that everything, I'm not worried about not going back to church next Sunday. We don't know what might happen before next Sunday. There might be another wave of this thing come through, and they might say, well, we're shutting down again. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, beloved, I'm going to be careful from now on about being so self-confident and presumptive that I don't even give a thought to what would happen in a day or two or three. Maybe my life could drastically change. Go to a doctor and get a bad doctor's report and your life changes just like that. Oh, you're used to that, but not coming to church. I'm going to be real careful. What does this tell us that we just read in James? I believe it tells us, for the believer in Christ, being self-confident in going or doing or even planning a next day without considering God's direction and will is arrogant boasting. That's what I believe now. I've never thought about it this way, beloved. This thing has really woken me up. Is woken a good word? I don't know. It has woken me up to the fact that I'm not in control like I thought I was about my life and about where I'll be in a week or a month. I've lost control of that. I plan, but actually being in control, I'm not. Not consulting God's direction and will in our lives, even in the smallest matter, James says it's boasting. Why, even our life itself is moment to moment. Amen? Moment to moment. There's an old hymn, moment to moment, I'm kept in His love, moment by moment, new life from above, moment to moment. A vapor, it quickly appears and then it vanishes just as quickly. Job. How many of you read in Job this past week? Anybody read in the book of Job? I did, because this study made me read in the book of Job. I was thinking about the brevity of life. He was a man who knew luxuriant wealth. He was a man of luxury, and almost overnight, he was a man who knew utter poverty, utter poverty. He said this, he said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Think of someone sitting at a weaving and that thing going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He said, my days are swifter than that, in Job chapter 1 in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, my life is but a breath. But a breath. In verse 9, he described life and death as a cloud that disappears and vanishes away. In Job 9, 25 and 26, he said his days are swifter than a runner. They pass by like swift ships and like an eagle swooping down on its prey. The classic passage on life and time is probably found in Job chapter 14 in verses 1 and 2. You may recognize the passage. He said this. He said, man, or any person that is born of woman, and that's all of us, that's everybody, born of woman. Anybody here not born a woman? That's all of us. Man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Amen? Can I get an amen? Aren't we a few days and full of trouble? Certainly, he comes forth like a flower, shiny and new. Little baby born. Oh, there's that baby. Oh, boy. But it's just a little while that he fades away. He grows old. She grows old. Or something else happens in between, and they die. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Even King David, the psalmist and the sweet singer of Israel, voiced the brevity of life. I'm talking about taking for granted our time and our life and the time we have to serve the Lord, the opportunities we have to gather together, taking it for granted because life is so brief. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Lord, David said, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. King David, the man after God's own heart. He said, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, the span from here to here, some of us bigger than others. And my age is as nothing before you, David said, or as compared to you, Lord. What was he talking about? Well, in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2, he wrote about the comparison. He said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he said in the psalm, he said, my age is nothing before you, God. He concludes Psalm 39, verse 5, certainly every man in his best state, in our very best, is but a vapor. One more also from David in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 15. David had extolled the majesty of the Lord and the power of the Lord and his mercy and grace and all those verses in Psalm 103 before. And then he gets to the part of the psalm, we call it verse 15. As for man, he says, his days are like grass as a flower of the field. So he flourishes and the wind passes over it and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He said in Psalm 90, God, you are everlasting to everlasting. But oh God, your mercy is just like you, from everlasting to everlasting. On those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. Beloved, you know why it's so important to have our children in a place where they can hear this book, and where they see you treasure the opportunity to come and be a part of a fellowship, if not here, somewhere, to get them involved in children's ministry so they can be with teachers that love them and guide them, and other children who are brought there by their parents or their grandparents to see that they're taught from the Word of God. He said, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. It's important, beloved, so important. Just as life, just as time in its seeming infinity, always will be time. We've got plenty of time. One of these days, I'm going to dig up that old song called Plenty of Time. You ever heard it, Brother Richard? Oh, powerful, powerful. Plenty of time. Time in its seeming infinity. No matter what we think about it, it's brief and it's fleeting. And that's why the Holy Spirit used Paul to write Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, one of my favorite passages, to his brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus. And by the way, our brothers and sisters in Christ too, we'll be with them one day on the other side in glory. The Apostle Paul wrote, see then, be aware, be cognizant of where you are and what your situation is. See then that you walk circumspectly. It's a great word. It means walk purposely, accurately. Walk precisely, live your life in that manner. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, with the wisdom of God from His Word and from the wisdom of the Holy Spirit imparting that to us. And we walk in His wisdom. And then He says this, while you're doing that, beloved, while you're doing that, you persecuted Christians in Ephesus, and I'm going to tell you, beloved, we're going to see it in America one day where we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be. He says, while you're doing that and while you're living for Christ, you redeem the time. You redeem the time. You take full advantage and make the most of the time, the length of life we have, and the opportunities God gives us as His children and followers of Jesus. I always knew the verse, and I love the verses, but it really hit home these last weeks when we couldn't come together. We were told we couldn't. So good to be back today. Have I said that before? It's so good. You know why He says to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. they're evil. They're filled with wickedness and debauchery and revulsion and immorality and sin. And God wants some light bearers and some salt shakers that'll live in the midst of this. Redeem our time, he says, because the days are evil. Hey, beloved, how can we take for granted the time we have to serve the Lord and each other? It's what I did. I took it for granted. It'll always be. How can we take for granted the time to share Jesus with those who are lost? Where we were before we came to Christ, lost and on our way to hell. Our finite, limited span of time we have as mortals, saved mortals, sinners saved by grace, is precious and it's of great value and of infinite and eternal possibility. Think what we can do serving Christ with this time that we have. Think of how effective we can be for the kingdom of heaven if we don't take it for granted. Just as we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we are commanded to redeem the time God has given us. You know how we start? You say, Brother Wayne, boy, howdy, that's good, Brother Wayne. That's good. I thought about this a long time, beloved. Well, where do I start? Well, I'm going to get out there right now. I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to start witnesses, and I'm going to start standing against the evil of the day, and I'm going to get out there right now. And then I got to thinking about that. Well, I've been doing that anyway. I mean, not always faithfully, and not always fervently, and not always with all my heart, but I've been doing that. You know how we start redeeming the time? By not taking for granted or assuming that we have plenty of it. Isn't that simple? That was so profound to me. It was late one night, not real late, because I'm an old man. Can't stay up very late. But it was one night, and I was working on this message, and I thought, how's the best way to get started, Lord, redeeming the time? And the thought came to my mind, and I hope that was wisdom come down from above. I hope it was. But it came to my mind that the way to start is to realize I don't have a lot of it. Certainly I don't have a lot at 70 years old. And I know there's a lot of you in here that are a lot older than that. I understand that. We don't have a whole lot of it. Even if we're given 100 years, it's just a drop in the ocean, amen? We don't have much of it, beloved. And I hope and I pray, and by God's help and grace, I am determined not to ever again take for granted our time and our opportunity and our privilege of assembling ourselves together as brethren in Christ. These past weeks have been so strange, these past 12 weeks, especially on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights too. I've watched so many preachers. I learned a lot and I enjoyed those Sunday mornings before I came on. No, I don't mean it that way. I thought, boy, who is that old man up there standing behind that pulpit? I'd ask Jeannie, is that me? Wow. I've watched a lot of preaching, a lot of good preaching that I've never watched before on a Sunday morning. But they've been strange. A lot of you, most of you, I haven't even seen in 12 weeks. Can you imagine? We haven't even seen each other in 12 weeks. Who would have thought that? Think about this, brethren. Around the world, today or tonight, whatever it is at that particular location, unknown to us but intimately known by God, there are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, who, when or if they meet together, they must gather in secret, knowing that if they are found out, the consequences will be severe, possibly even death. And yet they do it anyway. They gather secretly. Right now in America, we don't fear assembling ourselves together. I'm not even thinking about, am I presuming here? Is that what I'm doing? But I'm not thinking about soldiers busting that door in and coming and taking me to jail as a pastor or taking us to jail. I'm not thinking about that, but I'm not going to presume it would never happen. It doesn't take a genius or a prophet to see the attitude, both politically and religiously, in this country is rapidly growing more and more hostile to Bible-believing Christians and churches that preach and teach and, most importantly, live this book. Hostile to people that stand up for the Word of God and that say, I believe what God says in this book and I'm going to live that way. The hostility is growing more and more every day in this country. Paul instructed Pastor Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, as we wind this up this morning. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he says, Oh, Timothy, he says, you've had a lot of grief from people who say you're too young to be in the pulpit. Now, I don't think I've got that. I hadn't caught that grief. But he said, Timothy, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. He was talking about Timothy's day. He's talking about our day. We've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. He said, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And then you know what he said? He said, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Timothy, you get ready for it. You preach that book, Timothy. You tell your people if they live that book, then, hey, it's going to be tough because these people are in your time, Timothy, and certainly they're in our time, beloved. They need Jesus. Hey, beloved, take for granted our gathering together? God forbid. Think about it. Think about these things. Friendship, fellowship, brotherhood, sisterhood, seeing one another. So good to see you, beloved. Seeing one another. How much did we take that for granted, just seeing one another? Shaking hands, embracing with hugs, sharing highs and lows in our lives, victories and defeats that we had the past week. Oh, man, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you this great answer. Or let me tell you, man, it's been a tough week, guys. Sharing those, our joys and our sorrows, weeping together, and rejoicing together as brethren and believers in Lord Christ, loving each other. You know what? It's hard to know, to grow to love each other if we're not together. You know that? Loving each other. Oh, beloved, if there's one thing of value that comes out of these 12 weeks of non-gathering, and even today in this abnormal way, if there's one valuable response, it's that I, or you, or we never again take for granted these opportunities. Never again. These privileges, these freedoms, and these rights that we have in America again, never to take them for granted again. Here's the verse, Brother David, Colossians 3. 23, I love this verse, and there's been times when I am down in the dumps and discouraged and think, who cares, or if I'm doing anything that's worth value at all, what am I doing this for? And Colossians 3, 23 always comes to me, and I'm glad it's in the book. And whatsoever you do, he's writing to believers, whatsoever you do, believers in Jesus, who, when we go out from here or wherever we are, we're always in ministry opportunities and situations. Every one of us are. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily from the depth of your souls. Do it enthusiastically. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know why we don't do it for the applause and the praise and the acclaim of men? You know why we don't live for Jesus for that? Because a lot of times you will not get it. And it'll make you discouraged, and it'll depress you, and you think nobody cares, and nobody knows. That's why this verse is there. Oh, it's wonderful when we're recognized. It's wonderful. Oh, Brother Wayne, great job, Brother Wayne. I go, oh, well, thank you. You know how we get self-condescending, you know. No. Or, Sister Yvonne, thank you so much. Man, it's great to be noticed and recognized. But he says here, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You won't always be recognized, neither will I. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For we serve Lord Christ. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, the award seat. Ho! Whatever we do, if I've done this for the applause and praise of men, no rewards. But if I've done it for the Lord and serving Him, because I want to honor Him and you live your life for Him and to honor Him. Ah, beloved, we'll need a dump truck. We'll need an 18-wheeler. We'll need a 20-yard trailer to haul off those awards and dump them at the feet of the Lord Christ. Wow. Heartily serving Him by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Heartily serve Him, being glad and enthusiastic when they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, Psalm 122:1. I love that verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Treasuring the times when we, the body of Christ, listen to this one, beloved, can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:15. And you know where there's no greater place to do that than in the assembly of the congregation. Amen. Oh, beloved, taking for granted these times, beloved, may it never be so again. Taking for granted, may it never be so. Perhaps someone is listening by radio right now. Perhaps someone's watching on Facebook, and I don't know if YouTube's on right now, maybe later. It's on right now, bro. Oh, man. Three platforms to watch and listen. And they're thinking, boy, that guy spits and shouts a lot. I know what they're thinking. You know what, beloved? Perhaps some of those listening or watching, maybe someone here in this place today, maybe you're not part of a local church. Maybe you don't attend worship service with other believers. Maybe you've said, I've been thinking about that. I'm going to start doing that next week. Maybe there's somebody listening or watching who would say, oh man, I've never trusted Jesus. I've never confessed Him as Lord. I'm lost and I want to be saved, but you know that danger factor is there. Making the assumption or taking for granted that you'll have plenty of time. The devil, society, and our own self-wills will say, next week, tomorrow. Oh, beloved, if you're listening and you need Jesus, don't put Him off. Don't put Him off. Just tell Him you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And you know He died on the cross for you. And you know He shed His blood in payment for your sin. He took your sin on Himself as He did mine all those many, many years ago, and I hope all of us in this place today. And then say, Lord Jesus, I want You to save me and give me Your gift of eternal life. Thank You, Lord. By faith I receive You and Your so great salvation. And now I'll tell someone what You've done for me, and I want You to help me live for You. Oh, beloved, if you've never trusted Christ, don't put it off. Don't take for granted you've got tomorrow or next week, next Sunday. Don't take it for granted. Who would have ever thought our churches would be empty for weeks and weeks and weeks? We might not have next week or even tomorrow. Don't take the time we have for granted, beloved. Don't do that. Find a place. Find a place that teaches and preaches and lives this book. Find that place. Trust Jesus for your Savior if you're lost. Don't take these things for granted, beloved. Don't take them for granted. Brother Richard, you come, brother. Sister Carolyn, we've got just a couple of minutes left. Radio time. But if you're listening by radio, will you trust Jesus today? If you're listening on the internet and watching, would you trust Jesus? And if you don't have a home church, would you find one? It might not be here. To listen to me rant and rave, like it might not be here. But I'll tell you, beloved, you need to be in a place where you can be loved and nurtured and grow together with other believers. Brother Richard, let's sing an invitation song. Let's stand together, beloved. Maybe someone here doesn't know Christ. And maybe this is the day He's spoken, the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart. Oh, that's a good one, brother. That's a good one. Let's sing the song. Amen.